Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, October 9th, 2011.
Turn in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. In this chapter, we read that some things are a matter of doctrine. They're very important. Other things are matters of sound teaching. They too are very important. But others are matters of opinion and conscience. And there's no one quite so wearying as someone whose every opinion is a doctrine to be defended to the death. Perhaps you've known such a person too. In this chapter, we read about believers who have scruples. Now, scruple isn't a Bible word, but it's very important here, appropriate here. A scruple is the smallest weight in the English measure of weights and measures. It is a small wire of a particular length and mass that is configured into a certain figure to tell you that it is a scruple weight. The English weights and measure system has almost completely gone out of use, even in America, as far as science and medicine and pharmacy and those exact professions are concerned. So we don't have much contact with scruples anymore, but it is such a light weight that it has to be something measured very exact to use it. Years ago, a pharmacist asked me to send him a set of weights, and I asked him if he wanted English or metric. And he says, "You know there are no scruples in this business anymore." Well, not quite. But to use a scruple in that sense, it means that very small matters are very big factors to some people. We might say they make mountains out of molehills, but that would be unkind, because some of them hold their scruples out of a very fine conscience. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Because there were people who held many scruples in Paul's day, and he met them on both sides of the Christian divide. For there were Jews who were believers who still held fast, for instance, to the Sabbath, and who would never eat pork. Peter was one of those until the Lord gave him that vision in the centurion's, when he was sent to the centurion's house. And he told the centurion, "You know how that we Jews never eat with Gentiles, but God has showed me." And God showed him that those matters were no longer weighty matters. But there were Jewish believers in all the places where Paul went to. And even when Paul went back to Jerusalem, James, the Lord's brother, told him, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are here who believe, and they are all zealous of the law." So they had scruples on holy days and on various foods. Some of them thought you couldn't be saved if you didn't observe them. And with others, it was just a very strong cultural attachment. And then, among the Gentiles, there were those who had been saved out of paganism, out of idolatry, out of all that goes along with that. And they held scruples about eating, especially flesh or meat, offered to idols. Now, the background of that is that just as many of the animals in Judaism were offered in sacrifice to God, and the people ate of these carcasses of those sacrifices in sharing a feast together unto the Lord, just so the Gentiles did in sacrificing animals to their gods, And then they would hold a feast and invite others to come. Or if not, then that meat was butchered and sold in the marketplace. And Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, eat with no conscience, unless someone tells you this was sacrificed to an idol." The word shambles is a Greek word. I don't know if it's in the King James Bible. I don't know if it's in the modern version or not. But in the Greek language, it means the marketplace, the open agora, where every little merchant would set up his little booth, and each one was called a shamble. Today we get our meaning for shambles as organized confusion because that's the way the marketplace looked to people at that time. But they had a problem in this measure of eating meat that might have been offered to an idol. And that's what this chapter is all about. "He that is weak in the faith, receive ye." Let's define what is being weak in the faith, because it is very often very misdefined. I and my family over the years have been called weak in the faith because we do not use alcohol. Now, we don't use alcohol for good, sound reasons, but it's not because we're weak in the faith. Neither are those people who accuse us weak in the faith, because they're very strong in their opinion. But someone who is weak in the faith is someone who isn't sure. He has doubts. He might have scruples. But he can be persuaded to go against his conscience. I've seen that too. Perhaps you have. And that's what Paul is very strong about here. If someone is weak in the faith, that is, they aren't fully settled in their mind on matters, receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. And we might even extend this to those who aren't weak in the faith, but are very strong in their opinions, not to have doubtful disputations. For instance, if you're talking to an Adventist, don't argue about the Sabbath. Talk to him about being born again. There are far more weighty things for him to know. And the same is true with many other believers. Many people have an argument and they think it's a testimony, and it isn't. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things." This is Paul after his road to Damascus experience. "Another who is weak eateth herbs." One of the marvels of the Apostle Paul was the thoroughgoing effect of his conversion. He who would imprison and even kill people who would not keep the Sabbath or who would not follow the Jewish kosher laws, after that experience, felt no qualms about not observing those matters. That's remarkable. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." Now, he's not weak in the faith. He's so strong is in his opinion that he will contemn someone who disagrees. "And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth." It goes both ways, for God has received him. So there are some things that to the Christian are vitally important. There are other things that are mere scruples, and we should have the wisdom to know the difference between them. For have you ever heard the expression, "Win an argument, lose a friend"? When we lose a friend to the gospel, that's serious. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Now again, let's do some defining of our terms. This word judge, as used in these chapters, the word in Greek as in English has a number of different definitions. It means to pass judgment upon someone or something by someone who in authority to do so. It means to discriminate, or it can mean the noun discrimination, which is not a good thing. But to be discriminate is a good thing. Or it can mean to carp and criticize. And that's the meaning of the definition of the word as Paul is using it here. Who are you to criticize another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. If you criticize someone in somebody else's family, you aren't gaining his friendship, and you might come out the worse for it. But here he's saying other Christians are accountable to their master as we are to ours, who happens to be the same master. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, he's not talking about being concerned for other Christians. We should be. He's talking about being critical of other Christians. And he's not saying that everything is a small matter, a scruple. There are some weighty matters on which we do not give, but we should have the sense to discriminate between them. And then he gives an example. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, who were still zealous of the law, and the Sabbath, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth it not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So the general argument here is for us to be charitable about to other believers about matters that are not important. I remember the first time I ever was in a Lutheran service, I was quite taken aback because it was quite different from anything that I had ever known. I was still a teenager, by the way, but they're reciting the Apostles' Creed in the church and so forth. We don't do that. Now, the Apostles' Creed does express sound doctrine. But whether they recite the Apostles' Creed or do not, or whether they recite the Lord's Prayer or whether they do not, that's their business. That was how I first viewed these passages when I first began to seriously study Romans. He who regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he who regardeth it not to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and he that giveth, and he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. And as John Donne wrote 4 centuries ago, no man is an island, for no part of Dover Cliffs falls into the sea, but Europe is diminished. As Brother Doug has mentioned so many times from this office, we are not a people unto ourselves here, though we are a Christian body. We do recognize other believers, and we do recognize they have different ways of doing things. It is the doctrine of the Scripture that is the important thing. It is the correct understanding of Scripture that is the important thing. And the third thing that is important is that it affects our lives. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And that's always a comforting thing to know. We do belong to him. He is our master. We are his love slaves. We do belong to him. And one way or another, he will take care of his children. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge, that is, criticize, thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That parallel clause there shows that he is giving the meaning of judge to carp or to criticize. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Recently, Brother Crook mentioned the controversy that has gone on for years among some of our brethren. Do we stand before the judgment seat of Christ here, or do we stand before the judgment seat of Christ there? My understanding is both. For this phrase is taken, as so many of Paul's figures, from the Greek games. Not the Roman games, but the Greek games. The running, the boxing, the wrestling, the discus throwing, and all of the other games of track and field. And as was the custom, the magistrate of the region where these games were held, whether the Isthmian Games or the Olympic Games or wherever, he would have a special seat. It was like Pilate's judgment seat. It was used for court proceedings for a judge to sit on. It was used also for the judge of the games. And he would sit up on a raised platform on this seat, and he was taking notes during the games. And just as in our rodeos today, all of the contestants would first pass in front of his seat and would acknowledge him, and he would note there being a contestant. And then they would disperse and go out onto the field and engage in these various sports. And he was sitting there taking notes of everything, giving points to this, subtracting points from that one, those that did not compete lawfully, as Paul put it. Then after the games were all over, they would all parade back in front of the judge again, and he would hand out the rewards, the little chaplets of pine boughs or myrtle boughs or olive branches. And that little chaplet was the greatest honor that a Greek could receive. He was then the hero of his town. He was looked up to. We entered the list, so to speak, when we gave our heart to the Lord. And this is the field of our contest. In fact, Paul used the exact word that the Greeks used in competing. They did not vie for victory as our athletes did. The word used was they to agonize for the victory. And that word, agonizo, meant to exert the utmost strength to where perspiration would pop out on the brow, to where you could see the tenseness in the contestant. By Paul's own use of these terms, sometimes the Christian life is an agony. But in the sense in which the Greeks meant it, it means it should be for every one of us to put everything we have into the gospel life, that it should be as important to us to be good servants of the Lord, to be good contestants in life's contest, to bring honor to him. That as Paul said, in that day he will give to me the crown of life that fadeth not away. In the little book of 1 John. I didn't write it down, but I should have, but I think I can find it here. And again, Brother Crook discoursed upon this just recently, where he said, that we should so conduct ourselves that we should not be ashamed in his presence, that we should not shrink back in shame when we stand in his presence before that judgment seat, that instead of receiving the prize, we're ashamed to talk to him. That should be a powerful incentive for us in living this Christian life. 2:20. Let's turn to that and read it, because that is important. 1 John 2:20. But now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is a very tame translation, for these are strong words. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we might have freedom of speech and not shrink back in shame before him at his coming. If you have said or done something to hurt someone else, and you meet that person again, until you make it right at least, you don't have a freedom of speech, do you? You don't have a freedom of converse between you. We don't want that when we do stand before that judgment seat. We want him to give us that chaplet, that crown of righteousness, that crown of life, and so forth. I often wonder about different believers after they have gone, how it was that they stood before the Lord. I don't think they could be proud to stand before him. To me, that would be terrible to be ashamed in the presence of the Lord Jesus. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge or criticize thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Have you ever heard self-righteous Christians belittle others? May it never be, as Paul said. May it never happen. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to thee, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge or criticize one another, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. For I know, am in persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth a thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And here again, let's consider carefully what the apostle wrote. For I know, I perceive. This has to do with the head. And am persuaded. This has to do with the heart. It involves both our heart and our head to live this Christian life and to live it to the full as he wants us to do. For I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And we have to be sensitive to that. On the other hand, there are people who are not sensitive in that way. They are judgmental of us, as those that I mentioned earlier about our family. And sometimes it's about a scruple, about a very little thing. Years ago, there was a brother in the meeting whose father died, and he asked me to conduct the service. There were members of his family that belonged to another church, And they requested that their pastor have a part in the service too, so I was agreeable to that. Gave him a part in it, chance to offer a prayer and to say some eulogy towards the man as he knew him. And after the service concluded, and I said the amen, people started to turn to go away. He turned to me and says, "That's all?" I says, "Well, were you expecting more?" And he says, "Well, yes." I says, "Well, what were you expecting?" He says, "I expected you to take some dirt and throw it on the casket and say ashes to ashes and dust to dust." Now, he was being judgmental of me. And over what? Wasn't it a scruple? Wasn't that a molehill? But to him, it was a very big deal. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died, and to destroy another brother, to where he is spiritually injured, is a very serious offense. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not in food and drink." But the law was food and drink, both prohibited and allowed, both what is offered in sacrifice and what is not, was a big deal under the law. But it is not anything under the gospel. For the kingdom of God is not in food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace. Not just let's don't be unkind, let us be kind. Let us be active to follow peace. Let us be careful to preserve the peace of Christian fellowship. Therefore, let us follow after the things that make forth peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense, that is, the one who is weak in the faith. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. He that doubteth is judged if he eat, that is, by his own conscience, because he eateth it not of faith. For whatsoever is not out of faith as its source is sin. So this chapter pretty much proclaims the obvious to us, and yet it is often so how obscure the obvious is. And let us remember that things not sin may become sin when misused.